Hi, friend. For this month, we are bringing you some of the top 20 best shows of all time from both seasons 2 and 3 of Joe. So excited for you to hear some of your favorite interviews on Tuesdays and some of your favorite solo Devo shows with me on Thursdays, all month, right here on the Jesus Over Everything show. Hi, and welcome to Jesus Over Everything, a short, practical podcast that mixes encouragement, the Bible, how-tos, and fantastic interviews for the listener on the go. I'm Lisa Whittle, and I welcome you to the Joe Interview Show, which I trust and pray will be time well spent. Oh my goodness, I am full of love, joy, gratitude, and anticipation for what God has done and is doing with my new book and Bible study, Jesus Over Everything, which releases today. Yes, today is the official release of my new project, and I'm thrilled beyond words to not only send it out into the world today, but also to have a unique show on Joe today in its honor. One of my favorite girlfriends and a beloved leader, New York Times best-selling author and Bible teacher herself, Lisa Turkhurst, is sitting in the host seat today and asking me all about the new book. So much fun. And here's an especially fun fact. We did this interview in her closet. True story. We talk about that and so many incredible things. She turns the table on me and asks me some really poignant questions. Yeah, including that very last one I ask every guest myself. Lisa is such a good host. I'm a little afraid she just might take over my job here at Joe. But truly, she's so gracious, so full of wisdom herself. There's no one I'd rather talk Jesus and the Joe book with on the day of its release. And we have something extra special for you tonight, a doubleheader of sorts. At 7 p.m. Eastern Time, Lisa Turkhurst will be joining me for a special practical help for these troubled times, plus prayer over at my Instagram page, at Lisa Whittle. So come and send us in real time your prayer needs so we can pray for and with you. Join us to hear some practical wisdom and encouragement as our conversation continues. And last thing, like most interviews you'll hear about the book, this took place pre-coronavirus. So hear it from that perspective. In many ways, it makes it even more timely, I believe. And now, here's my conversation with my host today, Lisa Turkhurst. Okay, Lisa, this is a first for me. I have never said, hey, can you interview me and given the interview mic to someone? But because I have such mad respect for you, because I love you, and you said yes, you're sort of interviewing me today. It's launch day today. I'm so excited.
I mean, seriously, I feel like you deserve, when you open up your front door today, to have a marching band and confetti falling from the sky. I often have people tell me, like, one day I want to write a book. And I'm thinking, do you?
Exactly.
So that is so true. I know you have poured your heart and your soul into this book, and not because the world needs another book,
right?
But because the world needs this message. And so thank you. Thank you for trusting me to switch seats today and let me live my very best life. I get to interview Lisa Whittle. I am in awe. And if you guys could see where we are at.
I know, this is fun. I wish they could see. We're in Lisa's closet. So this is so fun because I've never been in Lisa's closet before. I've been to Lisa's house multiple times, but I've never been in her closet. This is something to see. And I have to say that the first person I thought of when I thought, now who would I like to interview me? I thought, I would love Lisa Turkhurst. And you said yes. You're so gracious with your time, Lisa. And you do your best yes. So you practice it. So I don't want to say that you're going to always say yes, but I will say that you are gracious. And that's one thing I love about you. So seriously, thank you for doing this. It means the world.
Well, I'm honored to do it. And, you know, one of the number one questions that I get asked is, Lisa, how do you find balance with all that you have on your plate? And I think maybe it's because I have 5 kids and I run a ministry. I travel and write books. And so I get the question.
Yeah.
But I think what people are really trying to get at is more personal to them. I think what they're wanting me to tell them is how to uncomplicate their life. And so when they ask me that, you know, how do you find balance? I'm very honest and say my life is not always balanced.
Yeah.
Because it's impossible to strike a perfect balance and carry out your list of to-dos and be available to people without getting interrupted. And interruptions are often God's pathway to some of the greatest ministry work that we will do, not on a stage, but right heart to heart, hand to hand with people.
Yeah.
And so I think the better question is, how do we really put Jesus in the center of everything? And I know that the big promise of your book is if we do what you've written about, then it will uncomplicate our life. It's not going to make everything perfect.
Right.
But it is possible in the world full of chaos that we cannot control. It is possible to make some choices.
Yeah.
That uncomplicate our life and put Jesus over everything. And so I think this project is so crucial. It is a right now message, not just for the world, but for me. And I thank you for writing it.
Thank you, Lisa. That means the world. I know for me that I feel pulled, you know, I feel stretched. And I know that I'm not alone because we are all much more alike than what we think, right? So I know that if that's how I feel, and I feel like there's a lot of noise that I'm trying to kind of trudge through and all those things, I know that I need something to sort of bottom line it and help me make my decisions a lot clearer and a lot cleaner. I also know that in this world there will be trouble. That's John 16:33. That's not an if statement, that's a when statement. Mm-hmm. So I get that, like, life's not going to be trouble-free. So then if that's the case, I also know that, like, we have Jesus. So there has to be some promise attached there. Mm-hmm. And so what is the promise? And so I do feel like that the uncomplicating our life is the promise. And I think the Lord showed me that anew through the Colossians scripture that talks about the preeminence of God, the preeminence of Christ, which, you know, is first place, which is just fancy, you know, preeminence fancy for saying first place. That priority order is what helps uncomplicate our lives. We think it's, oh, let me declutter. Let me clean out my closet. And listen, that might help us love our closet more or whatever, you know, or let me streamline my calendar. That might help us be more on time or, you know, feel better about our calendaring. But in the end, what is cluttering our heart, right? That's not bringing us joy. And so the priority order is the way that the God of the universe set it up. So that is why things that are out of order won't work. Mm. And so really, that's what the message is all about, is just this, let's just uncomplicate this. Because for me, I know that I need my life less complicated. My whole life, Lisa, I've just wanted to have a simpler, less complicated life. And I just know I'm not alone.
And I think what adds to the complication of life besides our own choices is that there's so many things that come at us on a given day, a given week, that we had no idea were coming our way.
Yeah.
And so I know for me, one of the hardest things to process is when I get caught off guard and something unexpected happens that completely throws my world in a topsy-turvy position, you know?
Yeah.
And because that happens so much, I think, I don't want to speak for all women, but I can speak for myself. I attempt to fix it by trying to grasp control of it.
Yes.
And I think I've exhausted myself trying so hard to control things that are just not under my control.
Yes.
And I think it adds to my anxiety. I think it adds to my sense of almost sometimes depression, because it's hard to constantly feel like we're at the mercy of other people's decisions that we have absolutely no control over.
Yes.
We can control to a certain extent who has access to us, but even those we love dearly can add elements of chaos and then an unexpected turbulence, if you will, into our day, into our world. And so I love this because I think part of it is releasing control to the one who has everything in his control.
Yeah.
And who has an ultimate understanding of the bigger picture that we can't possibly see right now.
Yeah.
And I think so many times things that make me anxious or fearful is because I'm only seeing such a fraction of the picture. And so when I can't understand what the full picture is, I try to navigate my world in the direction that I want it to go. Mm. And so I love this. Jesus over everything. Mm-hmm. When you and I had an early conversation as you were writing this book,
yeah,
I asked you this question. What is a problem that someone is having today that your book is going to be the solution? Obviously, we've already hinted at it, but I want to hear you answer that question purely.
The problem is that life is complicated. Mm-hmm. The problem is that it has become very clear that our own methods by which to have our life become uncomplicated don't work.
Oh, Lisa, that is so good.
Yeah. And this is what I say in the book, that the priority of Jesus brings order to the chaos of our lives, a job only he is big enough to do. Mm. And, you know, A.W. Tozer says, when you put God in his rightful place, 1,000 problems are solved. Wow. It's that whole premise, Lisa, that all things flow from that order. And so for me, decision making flows from that order. And I love what you were just talking about, because it reminds me of something I wrote in chapter 2. And that chapter is real over pretty. I did not understand the process of becoming. And so a lot of times, like, I didn't understand how I could fully be me. You know, when I was growing up, I had this personality that was feisty and just sort of, I didn't even know what to do with myself, to be honest with you. Mm. And all the women that I knew were more soft-spoken and just could sort of manage their opinions better and just all those things. And in the church, and when I was growing up, like this assertively gifted sort of female that I was, it just wasn't as welcomed. And so I didn't like myself in many ways. I thought, how do I become less of that? I didn't understand the process of becoming, because so often I think the unfinished us is blind to what the spirit-shaped us over time can become. Mm. And I just didn't understand that. And so I do believe that what happens is our lives get complicated and we try to overcompensate for that. And that's why I wrote in chapter 1, the deadly overs, because mm-hmm. what we do is we start grasping and we say, okay, this conversation with my friend is not going well, so let me just over-explain myself, because I feel like in this moment, if I just keep explaining myself, they're going to understand me better, right? And what we know from those types of situations and interactions is, no, what actually happens is the relationship never actually gets any better. It actually becomes very weird and usually becomes strained. But that's our method of trying to overcompensate for a situation that's weird. Or someone sends us a text and the text is cryptic, or in our mind we think it is, or they don't answer in the way we want. So then
they don't answer at all.
Or they don't answer at all, right? And of course, not that anyone else has a life, Lisa. It's not like anyone else might be busy, right?
It's not like I have over 500 unread text messages as we speak.
Not that this is like pushing on a bruise in your own life or anything, right?
But if someone doesn't respond to me, right, it sends my thought life into right. a spiral. Or it doesn't always, but it can.
It can, right. It can send us down a dark road. And so then what we do is we lie in bed, we overanalyze it, and we're like, okay, what did that mean? Like, I know this person. Oh, they just posted on Instagram. Not that this has ever happened to me. I know they just posted on Instagram, so I know they're aware. Awake, but they never answered my text. You know, so we overanalyze it, Lisa, and it's like, these are ways we think, oh, I just need to feel better. I just need to kind of control my own life. And in reality, like, we just need to put Jesus over our need to try to control even that narrative, that situation, whatever. And so that's kind of where that whole thing for the deadly overs in chapter 1 came from, because of my own experience with the deadly overs in my life.
Okay, confession.
Yes.
I am an overprocessor.
Okay, well, me too. I mean, yeah.
And I remember in counseling, my counselor said something that helped me so much.
Ooh, bring it. I want to hear.
Yes. He said, Lisa, adults inform, children explain. And I realized in that moment, I have never given myself permission to just inform someone what I can and cannot do, what I am capable of, what I'm not capable of. I find myself, because I overprocess, and then my overprocessing leads me to over-explaining.
Yeah.
And then I find myself laying in bed that night saying, why did I say all of that?
Yeah.
Like, what am I thinking?
Yeah.
I wasn't thinking. The problem wasn't that I wasn't thinking. It's that I think too much.
Right.
You know? And I think some of us, sometimes we feel in some situations like we're too much.
Yes.
Like you with strong opinions, yeah, as a young girl in the church, especially your dad was the pastor.
Right.
And so people have an expectation,
right,
of Lisa.
Yeah.
And so you probably on many days felt like too much.
Yeah.
But then we bounce into situations where we don't feel like we're enough. We're,
right,
too little.
Yeah.
And it's like, when are we ever going to step into that space where we get over the deadly overs?
Oh, yeah.
And we just walk in who God created us to be. So in that scenario,
yeah,
help me put Jesus over everything.
Well, you know, I think one thing that we have to do, Lisa, besides the fact just have language for it, which is why I wanted to write that part, because I think sometimes we just don't even stop and realize what we're doing, right? Mm. So I think having language for it is helpful.
So helpful.
Because I write in the book about over-apologizing. I would not consider myself an over-apologizer just because I feel like I feel like I know who I am, or I, you know, this or that, but I write about how I've been apologizing for my ministry in many ways for all my life, or different ways I've been apologizing. Mm. And someone brought it to my attention and I dismissed it. I was like, absolutely not. I do not apologize for my ministry. What are you talking about? Because it offended me. And I had to have the Lord do some work and say, is this true? Like, I hope that this gives some people language to start. Also, it's one of the reasons I wrote the Get Over It Guide, which is the free guide that goes with when after people take the quiz and they find out what they are, what their over is, deadly over, then they can get this free guide if they pre-order the book. Because here's why. Because one of the things that I do in the Get Over It Guide is I help give them a different behavior for whatever their deadly over is. Because one of the things I think that's super important is that we replace the behavior.
Yes.
Because otherwise it's just like, well, don't over apologize. Well, oh, okay. You know, but if that's something that we've struggled with for a long time, what do I do instead? You know, so there's some suggestions there that say what not to do. So I think it's important that we replace those behaviors with something else. I think that's super important. So
I like the function on my computer. I'm not going to probably use the exact right, but it's like search and find so that you can replace.
Or yeah.
Is it search and replace?
I don't know,
something?
But I like what you're saying.
It is wonderful.
Yeah.
Because it's almost like find every time I said this word and we need to replace it with this word.
Oh, yes. Yes. I know what you mean.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I'm not technologically savvy, so
same.
Take that with a grain of salt.
Yeah.
But it is a great principle.
I get what
you're
saying
here.
Yeah.
Okay. So Lisa, if I'm sitting here listening, I'm thinking, okay, you just said it's available for pre-order, but today's release day.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
So
yes.
How do I get this and can I still get it today?
Yes, I have to get out of the pre-order mindset because I've been talking about pre-ordering for weeks. So yes, absolutely get it today. This is like the best day to get it because you can actually get it. So nobody has to wait any longer, which is fantastic, right?
Wonderful.
And yes, the Get Over It Guide, we'll still have that available because I really want people to get help. And that will be hand in hand with take the quiz, get the guide, and then read the book, because those three things will kind of marry to really help with the deadly overs. Of course, that's not nearly the whole book, but that kind of helps us with a certain behavior that probably a lot of us are doing.
I think anytime we can take a quiz or even look at a guide or whatever, and it helps us become more self-aware.
Yeah.
Without someone else having to point it out.
Absolutely.
And most of the time, when it's pointed out, it's in the heat of an argument when that
right.
is the least likely time that you want somebody to point out something in you.
Right.
And so I'm so thankful that you did this guide and that you wrote this whole book to give us language, like you said, to help us become more aware, because I think we'll be able to receive it from you And I know your writing style. You are front and center, raising your hand saying, I'll go first. Mm-hmm. So no one has to have that awkward tension of feeling maybe exposed or called out. But because you do that, it makes us feel safe to mm-hmm. be a little more vulnerable and a little more willing to become more self-aware. Mm-hmm. And so I love that. How do we get the guide?
The guide will be in the show notes. It's always at lisawhittle.com/Joe. That's where everything with the book is housed, but also lisawhittle.com. I mean, you can find anything there all the time. So yeah, any of those places you can get the guide.
Okay.
Yeah.
So Lisa, take me into some of your favorite stories of the book, because I've got a list of them that I am just itching for you to tell. There were a couple. It's like, you know, what you have learned in the experience you walked through with your dad. Mm-hmm. And then another one, it said my process of alcohol or, mm-hmm. you know, processing alcohol or whatever. And I'm just so eager to hear you just open up your heart and share some stories, because I think when I'm listening to anyone talk about their book, that's what really draws me in. Mm. Because I think, honestly, more than people want to be informed, they want to be known.
Yeah.
And I think you do such a brilliant job of making people feel known because of the way you're able to express your journey with the way you've processed this.
Mm, thank you. Gosh, that means so much. I mean, you're a master storyteller, so I really appreciate you saying that. You know, Lisa, there were parts of the book I did not want to write. There was a lot of this book I didn't want to write. And honestly, the book became much more vulnerable than I intended. Mm. I had asked the Lord before I started writing, Lord, please keep me in a heart place and not a head place. Because I wasn't sure. This is, you know, when you're writing a book called Jesus Over Everything, like, that's a big concept. And so I wanted to do a couple things. One, I thought, I want to help us be able to do this in our everyday life. And so that's my goal. Like, if I can't help us do that in our everyday life, what's the point of writing this book? The other thing was, I want to be real. That's always a goal of mine. But I knew that this would call for some greater authenticity. I didn't know how deep it would go, though. It's brought me to tears on multiple times, even talking about it, honestly. There's a story in the service chapter, Lisa, that it so compels me. I open up with it. It's a story about a woman named Debbie, and she told me, I only met her one time, and she told me the story, and it has been years. I want to say she told me this story like 10 years ago, but I've never forgotten it. And when you read the story, you'll know. I also told this story in the Bible study because it's so compelling. But she literally, like, she had been asking the Lord, and this is obviously major Cliff Notes version, but she had been asking the Lord, like, what do you want me to do? You know, what thing do you want of me? And she had gone out maybe the next day, or, you know, a couple days had passed, and she'd gone out, taken her kids to school, gone and stopped in a convenience store to get a drink. And she went to the bathroom. Well, she went in the bathroom, and the bathroom was an absolute, like, nastiest bathroom ever, disaster area. You can picture it. We've all been in one. Mm. And she went in there, and she said, I mean, she was just, she could not believe how disgusting the bathroom was. And the whole time she was just like, God, this bathroom is, ew, it's just so nasty. I got to get out of here. So she goes into her car, leaves, gets out and goes into her car. And as soon as she gets in her car, the Lord speaks to her heart and said, I want you to clean that bathroom. And she's like, la, 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 Lord, I do not hear what you're saying to me right now. And so she, of course, goes on her way, and she cannot get that out of her head. And she knows that the Lord has been speaking to her. And so she, I think it's like been a few days, and it's 8 o'clock at night or something crazy like that. She goes in and tells her husband, she said, I'm going to go clean the bathroom of this convenience store. And she takes her rubber gloves and whatever, and she goes to the bathroom, Lisa. And she said she was fairly certain by then that that bathroom would be clean, right? Because it's, I mean, it's been a while. And she just feels like the Lord just wants her to dig, you know, just as long as she's obedient, that sacrifice, whatever. She says she goes to that bathroom. She said, Lisa, not only was that bathroom still just as nasty as ever, but now there is the addition of vomit in the corner. And she said, yeah. And so she starts cleaning that bathroom. And she said, as she is cleaning that bathroom, like, at first, you know, she's mad, she's whatever. she said, God just begins to just work in her heart in this miraculous way and just, you know, softening her and changing her. And she's praying. And she said, I cleaned that bathroom like spotless, like you cannot believe. And so she goes and takes the key back to the woman working at the register. And she said, I cleaned your bathroom for you. And I mean, you can just imagine, I'm sure the woman was like, why would you do that? You know, or whatever she said. But she got the opportunity to share the Lord with her. But the point of the whole thing of that chapter about service over spotlight, it's, you know, I don't want people to get caught up on a literal spotlight, because some people are like, I'm an introvert. I wouldn't actually ever want to be in the spotlight. But the point is, we all want to be appreciated. We all want to be valued and seen. Mm-hmm. And so the point here is, like, service changes us into the best people. That's the whole point. So service is who Jesus is. Like, when he walked the face of the earth, it's not just what he did, it's just who he was. And so it's what changes us into the people we've always wanted to be. You know, I remember when I wanted to become more humble, and I remember I sought after some books, and I thought, because that's what we do. We think, okay, well, if I need to be humble, I need to read some books on humility. And I remember I read two books on humility, and they were great. And I remember them to this day. But I remember I was talking to my best friend after I read those books, and I said to her, I said, I don't know if I've changed, and I'm frustrated. Like, is there another book or whatever? And the Lord very shortly thereafter asked me to do something that was literally one of the hardest things he's ever asked me to do. And it was going to be humbling myself in a way I did not want to do, Lisa. It was fighting so hard. It was going to be a death to myself that was going to be excruciating. And I did it. I didn't want to do it, but I did do it. Mm. And I can tell you that in that moment, it probably chipped off of me more pride than maybe 10 years. Mm. And I just realized, like, that's what serving God does. It just changes who we are. Mm-hmm. And one of the biggest things, and I've said this several times, and I really do believe that the way to get our credibility back as believers, which we are desperate to do in this day and time, we need to more than ever if we're going to influence the world, is to serve. Mm-hmm. It's going to be through service.
That's amazing, Lisa. Thank you for sharing that. And I love the fact that when you just explained how God worked in your heart, you didn't even tell us what God called you to do. And that in and of itself is humility. Because I just get this sense that you trusted the Lord with the situation, but that wasn't the focus of your story. Mm. The focus of your story is that God chipped away at something that needed to be worked at, that you perceived needed to be worked at inside. And so I just think that's beautiful. I love the way you live this message. Mm. Okay, so another curiosity for me is this adventure that you did with taking, was it a year off from shopping?
Yes. Okay. A long, painful year.
So I'm not really a person who loves to shop. That's not one of my, guess you would say, coping mechanisms,
right,
or
right,
whatever.
Yeah.
But I started thinking about living the reality of that.
Yeah.
And I was just so intrigued.
Well, here's the thing. I did not start out saying I was going to do it for a year. And okay, that is probably for the better. Because I think if I would have thought about that, I might have been overwhelmed. And that's a point that I would like to make. Because, Lisa, here's the thing. I think when we think about, oh, Jesus over everything, it's so big. Or I need, you know, he wants me to give up this or whatever the thing is. We make this so overwhelming. I think that's a tactic of the enemy to try to keep us from doing anything. Because if he can make us feel like that is too hard, that we won't ever take that first step, right? So I am just grateful that God accepts very meager starts. That's the way I'll say. He's not snobby to that process. And so for me, I set out to do it for, I believe it was for a month. I believe it was for a month because literally it's been like 5-6 years since I've done this. So my brain, I don't know about you, but like I can't even remember yesterday. So this is,
right. And I'm about to ask you, like, wait, Lisa, just take me into that moment.
Okay.
Where it just like dawned on you, or the Lord just really revealed to you.
Yeah.
Like, what is this?
Well, okay. So in chapter one of the book, I talk about it. I was actually embarrassed into it. So I wasn't even spiritual, Lisa. I can't even say like, oh, the Lord just spoke to me and said, you need to do a shopping fest. No, I was embarrassed into it, which I write the whole story in chapter one. A girlfriend came over into my closet and literally said, you have so many clothes. But what had happened was, and this is, I think, what happens to a lot of us. We are already primed for that moment. Whatever that moment is for you or me or whatever, we're primed, right? Because we already sort of know what is maybe coming between us and God. We already know it in the back of our mind. And so I already knew or suspected that when I was feeling, stressed, or when I didn't really want to talk to God, when I was feeling whatever I was feeling, that shopping was sort of a go-to for me. I already sort of suspected that. Mm-hmm. But when she said those words, it was literally like all of a sudden it was crystallized. And all of a sudden I saw the excess in my closet. Not like I'd been in the closet for the first time that day, right? But like it all of a sudden, like the Lord took the scales off my eyes. And so I realized, I thought, this is a lot. So here's the deal, Lisa. This is what I thought to myself. I'm not sure that shopping is coming between the Lord and I. But there's only one way to find out, and that's to lay it down. Because fasts tell the truest tale. Right. Mm. And I thought, wouldn't it be dumb? Wouldn't it be so dumb if shopping was coming between me and the God of the universe, who I desperately want to connect with, who I desperately want to have hear my prayers, and I really, really want to grow? Wouldn't it be dumb if shopping was coming between us? And I thought, I got a little bit mad. Like, I thought, man, how dare the devil use that dumb thing to haunt me, you know, like to keep me from my full potential of what God wants me to do and influence and use my gifts. And I think, and I say this, I've said this before, and I really believe this is what the Lord showed me. You've got to hate the thing that comes between you and the Lord enough to finally let it go. Mm. You got to hate it enough. Mm. And I finally just hated it enough. And so I decided, in my mind, I'm like, boy, a month is going to be a long time, man. You know, that's what I'm thinking to myself, right? So, because if you like to shop, like you think, gosh, you know, or, and I also thought I can do it for a month. I also did think that. So, yeah. So what it was two areas, because for me, it was clothes, shoes, you know, things for me, that were an overindulgence. And then also things for my house, because I used to want to be an interior decorator. So I love stuff for my house. So it was those two areas. Now, I did it for the first, 4 weeks. And the Lord said to me, you're not done. Mm. You're not done. And that's when it was like, okay, here we go. And it became this longer process. And here's the thing, like I had vacations planned for the next week, you know, and when you go on vacation, you like to buy a little something or, you know, at least a little hat or whatever, documenting you or wherever. And I tried to fudge, but the Lord just kept saying, you know, what do you want? You know, what do you really want? So that was the deal with the shopping fest. And then it became, I knew I was going to have to live with some parameters. So the exciting thing, this is exciting. As I was writing this book, the Lord said, I want you to do another one. And I want you to take some people through it. Like, I need you to lead this, some people through it. And so we're going to be doing a 6-week shopping fast. And I'm going to lead some people through it. And then also help people on the other side of it. Because I think it's real important that people have some kind of, you know, an aftercare, for a lack of a better way to say it, an aftercare of what to do after you're done with your shopping fast. Because I live by that and have for the 5 years since I've been through with it.
Wow.
Yeah.
And what does that mean? You've lived with it and now it's carried over into something with your life. And what I really want to know is, how has it uncomplicated something about your life? Because I think, I know when I wrote Made to Crave, one of the quotes I put in there is, what is so hard about getting my need for comfort food under control was that French fries felt very close, and God sometimes feels far away.
Yeah.
And so it was hard for me to make that connection of but God is actually right here.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the pull for me when I was going through this whole journey was that I could zip through the drive-thru and get some french fries with salt and pepper and ketchup. And, you know, yeah. I know it will give me something that makes me feel good in the minute. And yeah. I just want to feel better right now.
Yeah.
And I think part of that complicated my life because it complicated my thought life.
Yes.
And it wasn't so much that I had an abundance of french fries in my life. It's the fact that my thought life was so cluttered by the battle
mm-hmm.
of eat this, don't eat this, eat this, don't eat this, step on the scale, beat yourself up. You know, it, and
yes.
the clutter was in my thought life.
Yes.
And when I finally started really some new scripts in my life
mm-hmm.
And reintroducing to my thought life, I don't have to. I'm made to consume food. Food doesn't have to consume me.
Mm-hmm.
It uncomplicated my life because I had scripture to go to. I had a deeper understanding that this isn't a trigger to go get french fries. It's actually a trigger to pray.
Yep.
So help me understand, how did this journey with shopping uncomplicate your life?
Mm, so good. I mean, in those ways that you just said, first of all, but let's go to a really pedestrian level. It uncomplicates my closet because yes. I will tell you right now, I mean, that's why we do the Marie Kondo thing, right? I mean, but it really did uncomplicate my closet because I can remember there were clothes behind clothes. Like there were hangers. I'd be like, oh, there's a shirt behind there I didn't realize I had. I mean, on a very just really small pedestrian level, it uncomplicated my closet. Okay. So that's one thing. The mental battle, huge. Also, one thing that it really helped uncomplicate for me was guilt, because and that speaks to the mental, I think, but I had a lot of guilt over, like, I really don't need this. Like, I really don't need it. And also then it felt like whatever I was turning to, which for me, it was shopping, was failing me ultimately, because and this is another thing that I think is something that is maybe a, for someone listening, I hope this is an encouragement. It's really okay, and maybe the greatest moment of your life, when that sort of other thing fails you miserably.
Mm.
Because that is really when your wants begin to sync with God's. When shopping or whatever your numbing thing is fails you, because it will. Like, it ultimately isn't enough. And I kept thinking, well, this is a bottomless pit, because eventually I'm going to need another shirt. And I'm going to need another shirt, and I don't have a closet big enough. And like, when will it be enough? And there is a feeling there of real insecurity, because you feel unsettled, right? Because you think like, well, when will I have enough clothes? You know, mm-hmm. if this is really a bottomless pit, like, when will it be enough? And there's a very helpless feeling to that. And you just feel very, very unsettled. And so I think, you know, for me, I don't like feeling like something owns me. And I don't want to live my life feeling like I have to have more stuff in order to be okay.
Mm.
I've got to feel like I don't need that. And so I think that is one huge way it uncomplicated my life, was I felt like I don't need another shirt to be okay anymore.
Mm.
And that's meant a lot.
I think that statement is more profound than what you even know. I think if we can be honest with ourselves to admit, I think I need this in order to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever the this is, it's not that God's trying to do this to you by saying, like, take the this out of your life. God's trying to do it for you.
Yes.
And I think that's a beautiful principle in Jesus over everything.
Well, Lisa, the thing is, you're exactly right. And I think when people think of Jesus over everything, they immediately think of surrender, which it is. But here's what I want people to remember. Jesus over everything is a covering, and it is a sheltering. And the reason why that is something that the Lord wants us to do is because He knows this is the way your life will work.
Mm.
Like, I love you enough. So I just think to myself, okay, this is such a good God that He would not only create us, but He would tenderly care for us. And in that, He would say, here's how life works. And if you do it a different way, you can. I've given you a free will, but it won't work that way. And so what I really want people to understand is, yeah, there's a responsibility here, but don't get so heady over that that you forget the beauty of this covering, because Jesus over everything includes you, and it includes me, and it includes the chaos of this world. Like, there's such a security in that whole statement that I don't want us to miss because we're trying to behave our way into this mantra.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I love that you talk about that God is our covering, because I think that's part of what adds the chaos to our life.
Yeah.
Is just like Adam and Eve grabbing for, here's you a fig, here's you a leaf, you got to cover all this up. I think that's such a tendency of the human heart, is to cover up whatever we are afraid of about ourselves. Mm. And whatever, honestly, we don't really trust the Lord with in our life.
Yeah.
And it's so much easier to cover things up than it is to surrender our heart to the Lord.
Yeah.
And I remember one time in my journal, I wrote, Lisa, you are most beautiful when you're closest to the way God created you. Mm. And I remember thinking, well, that ain't true. I think I'm most beautiful when I got my makeup on, got my hair done, you know?
Yeah. And
so it's not necessarily like, you know, the makeup and the hair and all that. It's not that. It's what we're hoping that will do for us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we are putting on makeup and doing our hair and, you know, wearing cute outfits and all that stuff, none of that is inherently wrong per se,
right?
Except if it is a symbol of something, a longing in our heart to be more of something, to refuse to press into who God made us to be and what God made us to do, and finding our peace in Him, then we're replacing His covering of, you are beautiful.
Mm.
You know, you are my child. You are loved. You are known. You are seen.
Yep.
And if we receive His covering of that truth, then I think we've put Jesus over everything.
Mm-hmm.
But it's when we start trying to grab at all the things,
yeah,
to put on to make us something, because we're trying to cover up the real thing inside of me, like the real me. That's where this process of surrender is so important. And I think you're going to lead us on a journey to discovering, what are those things that we're turning to?
Mm.
What is it that Jesus has probably already spoken to us that this book is going to confirm, but not in a condemning way, in gentle convictions? And I love your honesty again, because it's like, oh, wow, Lisa just admitted something that I probably need to admit to.
Mm.
What would you say was your hardest admission in this book?
Oh, gosh. Wow, that's a great question.
I agree. I'm dying for the answer.
I have so many. You know, oh God, you're going to make me cry. It was hard to admit when I talked about meeting with the counselor and telling him that I felt tricked. Mm. There's a part, and I think it's in the chapter Study Over Hype. And I talk about the fact that my kids say I'm unimpressible. And they're not wrong. It's hard for me to be impressed by things. I'm just really not.
And is it because you have a skepticism or cynicism, or you've just been disappointed so many times you've reduced your expectations down to where you don't want to be impressed or in awe of something?
Yeah, no, I mean, that's totally fair to ask that. And I actually talk it through a little bit in the book. The counselor pressed into that and said, why is that? You know, why are you not impressed by something? And I said, before I even had a filter, Lisa, to even, you know, couch my words, I said, I think it's a trick.
Mm.
And I realized that, like, because of my background and because of growing up in the church and because of the great experience, and I mean great in the sense of vast and big, not awesome, with my father losing his church and all of the things that came with that, I felt like that there was sort of this, like, you love my family or you love me because of what you think we are until we're not that anymore. Mm. So you, it's a trick. You didn't really love us. And I had to get honest about even a way that I felt that about my own father. And it broke my heart in a million pieces to write that. Because if anybody knows me, they know that I'm a daddy's girl through and through. My dad went to heaven 3 years ago. I love him more than anything. But I knew that in order to really ask anybody who read this book to be honest, that I had to be honest. And that was hard. That was hard to write. I mean, there were other parts of the book that were hard to write. When I talked about the book, the chapter on holiness over freedom, I didn't want to write that whole chapter. Like, I literally...
I remember we talked on the phone.
Yeah.
And you were like...
I was terrified to write it.
I have to write this chapter, and I do not
want Lisa. And I literally, it was the last chapter I wrote. I argue with God. I said, please don't make me write it. I don't want to be anyone's poster child for their own opinions. So I was really afraid that someone was going to assume. And here's what I also did, Lisa. When I first wrote, you'll appreciate this because you're such a master at your own process of writing. When I first started writing that chapter, I over-explained. And then I wrote the chapter about over-explaining. And I'm like, I can't over-explain this because I just told everybody not to over-explain. But I wanted to. It was in my natural, you know, bones to say, I want to explain this so people really understand my viewpoint here. And the Lord really spoke to me and said, you say what I tell you to say, and you don't over-explain it. And if people assume or make you say, well, she believes this or she believes that, then let it be. Then just let it be. Because I wrote that the very best I could. And if people still assume or believe I'm saying one thing that I'm not, then let it be. Then let it be, Lisa, because I said it the best I could. And but that part, and of course we're referring to the part where I talk about alcohol, I didn't want to write that. And one of the reasons I didn't want to write it, besides the fact I felt I'd be misunderstood, which is one of the greatest fears of my life, by the way, is because I had not told my kids everything about my background. And of course, I don't talk about everything in that chapter, but I hadn't, some of that stuff that I wrote in there, my mother didn't know.
Wow.
And I really didn't want to talk about it because I just kind of liked not ever talking about it.
Because sometimes it's just easier to close doors and walk away.
It is. And it's not that I was so embarrassed of it. I mean, nobody, it's not like my kids thought I was perfect or my mother, but it's just, that is a part of my life that I don't love and that I don't enjoy. And it's not that I also know, yes, the Lord brought me through it. And yes, it's amazing that, you know, what he's done in my life, but I lament rebellion. I lament years that I didn't love the Lord like I love him now. I lament that. And I think that's okay. So there was some pain involved. But I knew it was right and I had to obey the Lord. But I still don't love that part of the chapter because of that. But I love it because I obeyed the Lord. And that chapter is one of the most important chapters in the book. And it is one that people want to talk to me about the most.
Oh, I bet. So give us just a little sneak peek into that chapter. And then I'm going to leave you alone because I feel like I've been sort of like digging.
No. You are the best at asking questions. Oh my gosh. I am so glad that I asked you to do this because you are as brilliant as I knew you would be.
I don't know about that. And I plus think I'm curious.
That makes
you
the best.
Maybe I wouldn't.
No,
be.
That's the best question asker. But also, I knew we'd have a really, really important discussion, and this has been so amazing. That chapter, Lisa, is really all about the fact that the greatest irony about freedom is that we actually become enslaved by our own freedoms that we willfully choose.
Wow.
Isn't that crazy? I mean, that's what...
You know what? I think I need you to say that again because that is so profound.
Yeah.
I don't think you said the craziest, but...
I don't know if I can say it twice, but I'll try.
Like
The
greatest irony about freedom...
About freedom is that we actually become enslaved by the freedoms that we willfully choose.
Wow.
It's true. I mean, if you think about it, it's like, I'm free to do this. I can choose this. I am grown. I'm able, like, and if you know anything about me, you know I like my freedom. I do not like to be boxed in. I am a wild bucking bronco, and
I don't even have to ask a little bit more about your personality, because I'd be knowing you for years, girl.
So you know I don't like to be boxed in.
My oldest two daughters basically are your clones that I got to raise. Thank you very much. Have a nice day. So I know.
So you get that.
You will not control me.
Yes, it is. I mean, our biggest fear, or my biggest fear, are being misunderstood and being controlled. Yep. So that's the thing. But I will tell you this. It's like, it will set us free if we will understand that, like, God's design for us, first of all, he's such a good father. He is not like anyone else on the face of the earth who might want to control us for their own benefit. Mm. Oh no, his desire for us, for holiness, which is his pathway, which is his, you know, us having a place that we know which way to go. This is, you know, the holiness path is his path. His desire for that is that we might live completely free. And not enslaved at all. But what happens is because we are flesh, we decide, oh no, I like being free. I like making my own choices. I like doing my own thing. And we put chains on ourselves. So the thing that's so important about that chapter is I want people to see that, because we will be different people if we live his way. We will be the freest people on this planet. We really will, Lisa. We will be the freest people. And it makes me so excited to talk about it, even though it is the hardest subject to talk about because no one wants to talk about it.
And do you feel, Lisa, like the convictions that you had in the pursuit of holiness, is it, how do you look at that? Mm-hmm. Like when other people don't have the same convictions?
Yeah, yeah. I look at it very individually, because I think, you know, we can't impose our convictions on someone else, nor should we.
So there are absolute truths.
Oh, 100%.
And
yes.
Absolute parameters that God gives us in scripture.
Yes, yes.
But then there's also some area that, you know, I don't really like it when people call it gray areas.
Yeah.
But it's like, not as much detail.
Yes. No, I mean, I'm glad you say that too. I'm glad you point that out, because I do think we get really confused about that. And of course, the chapter doesn't get into the difference between absolute truth and conviction. But what we do talk about is freedom of, freedom from. And I do think there's some really important distinction there, because you can get into weird legalism. That's not of God. I really believe that what is super important here, and what I really want for every reader to do, is drill down on your own relationship with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Allow him to guide you in your conviction over what holiness looks like in your life. Now, that's not to say that there are not things in the Word that tell you how to live. Oh my goodness, no. You know I'm a Word girl. You are too. I mean, the Word of God is everything. So there are some very set things on how we need to live, right? Like, I mean, we're not going to water down sin here. But there are things that we know as we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. Mm-hmm. This is not a communal thing. This is an individual thing. He shows us how to live, and where we know this is where the Spirit is leading me, I am not imposing that particular conviction upon you. The Spirit has said, shown me that this is how I'm to live. And so I think that's super important that we know that.
I do too. You know, I really have been so fascinated by going back in scripture to Genesis. I go to Genesis all the time. Anyone
yes.
who does life with me knows I hardly do any study on any subject without going back to Genesis, because the law of first mention tells us so much. In other words, the first time we see either this mention in scripture or picture of this in scripture. And so this conversation reminds me so much of the first recorded conversation that God had with Adam. And in the NIV, it's the first three words we see God speak to Adam. You are free.
Hmm.
Like, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden.
Hmm.
But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is in the middle of the garden.
Hmm.
And then there was a consequence that God gave. And so what's so fascinating to me is we serve a God of freedom,
mm-hmm.
who gives us restriction, but it's for our protection.
Yeah.
And it's for our provision of walking in freedom, just like you just said.
Yeah.
And then what's really interesting is if you go over to Genesis 3, when Eve is having a conversation with the serpent, who we know is the enemy, he starts making her question God's word. And so the enemy quotes back, did God really say?
Mm.
And the first three words that are recorded that the enemy said in quoting God or misquoting him is, you must not. And I think the enemy wants us to, at times, get entrapped in that feeling of, wow, we serve a you must not God, you know?
Mm.
And it's like, you must not do this, and you must not do that, and you must not do this. And then the enemy wants us to believe, well, that's too difficult to really do and too hard to live out. And so we just try to just kind of like back it up. But instead of entertaining all those thoughts and trying to overprocess all of that on our own, if we will go to this God of freedom that we serve.
Yeah.
And it's for the sake of freedom,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
That we even put Jesus over everything.
Mm, so true.
It's freedom from the chaos. It's freedom from the clutter. It's freedom from walking into your closet and feeling overwhelmingly guilty, you know? It's freedom from over-explaining and all of those things. And God's just saying to all of us, you are free.
Mm.
But there are some things that we need to work on.
Yeah.
There are some restrictions that I love you too much to let you grab a hold of, to let you try to control, to let you overstimulate your brain and your life and your physical body and all of those things. Like I love you too much. I'm not a do not God. I am a you are free God,
mm-hmm.
with some restriction.
Yeah.
And so I love how you handled this. And I love that you felt just absolute certain that you were to do this, even when you didn't want to do it. And it's a gift to us all. And I'm going to make people read the book to get the real details
okay.
of exactly what the conviction was for you.
Yeah.
So that's amazing. Okay, Lisa, we are out of time.
Oh, it's been so fun. I want to do it again.
Standing in my closet. How do you think that was making me feel? Like, wow, she fasted for a year from shopping.
No.
As we stand here in this closet of mine. Okay, Lisa, you asked this question of every guest.
Yes.
I've been a guest on your show, so that's how I know.
Yep.
And now I want to ask it of you. What's the last thing you'd say about Jesus, if you could only say one more thing?
You know, Lisa, I have always wanted someone to ask me this. I'm not kidding. I've thought I wish someone would ask me this question, because I literally ask it of every guest. And I've thought, what would I say? And I wish I had an amazing answer. I really do, because I want to have the best answer. I don't have a great one. The last thing I'd say about Jesus is he literally is my entire life. Mm. He is the only thing that has ever made sense. And he is everything. That's the last thing I'd say.
That's beautiful, Lisa. Thank you.
Thank you for being my host. I love you. Hey Joe listeners, my new book and Bible study, Jesus Over Everything, is especially for you. So much of what we dive into here, the practical daily living, tons of Bible, and some personal stories I've never shared anywhere before are all in the book. I so hope you'll grab a copy on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, or anywhere books are sold. Go get your copy now.